Our sermon text this morning comes from Exodus chapter 16. If you're just joining with us this morning, we've been studying the book of Exodus as we have been led by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 24 to see the whole Old Testament revolves about his coming, a promised one, from the Garden of Eden to Malachi. The anticipation was that God himself would come down from heaven. We see this in type form in chapter 16. As the people grumble in the wilderness, God provides bread from heaven. Ultimately, that bread from heaven, as the New Testament reveals, it is found in faith in Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 16. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20, and then we'll pick up the second half, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But once more, let's give attention to God's holy word. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 20. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And so it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. And gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. And when they had measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's now go once more to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we would pray that by your Spirit you would enable us to hear and to listen and to respond with faith and obedience as you would have your people identify themselves as your wilderness people, as those redeemed by your mighty hand through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. And so give us attention. Help us, Lord God, to hear that voice and eat upon that bread that is truly of a gift from above through faith in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that the post-Red Sea song had faded into black, so to speak. Remember the song of Moses that the people of God were instructed to sing, both men and women, as we saw Miriam and the ladies with the tambourines. It spoke of the God who had fulfilled his promise to act on behalf of his covenant people. He's a covenant-keeping God, made promises to their forefathers. And according to his perfect time and schedule, he visited his people. He heard their cries when oppressed by a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. He began to orchestrate and set in motion those plagues and judgments against Egypt, whereby they would ultimately say, please leave. But even then, God was overturning the gods of Egypt and demonstrating himself to be mighty to the God, to the people of Israel. He was revealing himself to be Yahweh. He was revealing himself to be the great God who's with his people and acting on their behalf. The God who delivers, the God who provides, the God who, as we saw last week, is Israel's healer. To the ultimate end, that they might trust him and obey him and enter into the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land, as we saw in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, full of milk and honey, everything that they stand in need of, God would provide. But instead of believing that, as we saw in verses 22 through 27 of chapter 15, their hearts were bitter. As they came after a 3 days journey to a place of much water, they tasted that water, but the water was full of salt. So they cried out, and they revealed that it wasn't just the water that was bitter, but their very hearts were bitter. And God significantly showed Moses that tree to throw into the waters. Truly a miracle in which the water was now drinkable. I'm pointing to that reality that our God, the God who is Yahweh, the God who has created us, is the author of life. He's the author of our physical lives. He provides for us water that we need, but he also provides for us bread so that we can have strength to glorify him and enjoy him forever. All these things were being learned by the Israelites in their wilderness journey to the promised land. The redemption had occurred, and now they were to believe and trust and to cultivate that relationship with the God who had shown them so many wonders on their behalf. He's surely the God who is with them, the God who acts on their behalf. He is their Redeemer, and they belong to him. But the problem was they were still in the wilderness. The problem was they would walk by sight rather than by faith. And what we see here this morning is it's not a problem of water, and it's, as we'll see, not even a problem of food, but it's a problem of desires. That is also the heart condition of this people. Not only bitterness, as is demonstrated there at Marah, but covetousness, as we see here in this passage on the manna from heaven. It's a problem of all of our hearts, walking by faith and not by sight. But more than that, having our desires oriented to that which truly satisfies, knowing the God who is, the God who's created your bodies and mine for his glory, that he gives us good things to enjoy, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, food and drink, marriage, children, occupations, all rightly understood as gifts from God, bring us much joy. But when our hearts are turned to make the things into God, everything becomes bitter and our hearts grumble. Well, what's the remedy? Well, the remedy is to see what God is showing us here this morning. The remedy is found in that true bread of life that is given to us and anticipated here in our passage through Jesus Christ. And so we'll see this morning. We're challenged to examine our hearts, whether we really have embraced that salvation God has provided, and are we living in light of what God has provided and what he promises to provide each and every day for those who are his covenant people. Look at that in three parts. First of all, godless grumblings. Children, you probably are counting in your head how many times the word grumble or grumblings is in this passage. You think the Lord's saying something to us about the state of our hearts? And so that's the first point we'll see, godless grumblings. Then secondly, bread from heaven, God's response, bread from heaven. And then third, we'll see morning glory, evening grace. I'll explain that as we get to it. But the end for which God is doing all things, our good and his glory. And so first of all, look with me at verses 1 through 3. Godless grumblings. And Moses, again, in the beginning of this chapter, sets forth that they are our people on the way. They're on a journey. And they're to, again, trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their own understandings, but acknowledge God in all their ways that he might direct their paths. All right, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But instead, as we see here in verse 1, as they travel and then into verse 2, they're not exactly trusting and acknowledging God. God had revealed himself to be mighty on their behalf, as we just recounted. He ultimately is a God who's with them, but they were not acknowledging him. And so they were slow to learn all that God had taught them thus far. Notice verse 2 and 3, just how that slow to learn is borne out. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we were ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, parents, you can identify in part with what Moses was going through, could you not? Perhaps your children are out all morning long, or perhaps all the way up to lunchtime, and they just come into the house, ram into the kitchen, immediately expecting a meal on the table, but most of all, they're dying of hunger. I'm dying. That's somewhat what's going on here. Where are they actually dying? Where are they really in danger of dying in the wilderness of hunger? Well, the context of the book of Exodus teaches us otherwise. When we get to chapter 17 and verse 3, we'll see that the people of God are needing water for their livestock. What does this teach us? Well, they had livestock. They had herds. They could have milk, and they could make cheese. They could even kill animals if they needed to have sustenance along the way. They were not actually hungering. And actually, Psalm 78 gives us a window into their heart, that the problem wasn't that they didn't have what they need, but it's actually they were grumbling about what they wanted. Psalm 78, verse 18, they stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods that they craved. And then verse 30, before they had satisfied their craving, they grumbled. And so the psalmist, by the Holy Spirit, is teaching us the problem was not actually their needs, but was the problems of their wants. This is our condition since Adam sinned in the garden. God had shown Adam and Eve every tree in the garden, said, "You may eat of any one of them. All is yours except this one tree, this tree of probation, in which I'm testing you whether you will trust in me with all your heart as your creator and your provider, as your king." Adam, when he had listened to the devil and taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eaten, he was denying that God was a God who provides. He plunged all of us into darkness of guilt and corruption, whereby our desires are corrupted. Now when we see things, we lust for them. The Apostle John says it this way in his first letter. He says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, that is, its cravings. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The one who does the will of God lives forever. In other words, there is a good way to go. And in part, that's what we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's why the whole book of Deuteronomy is given to the Israelites and given for our instruction, to know that God wants the best for you. He wants you to enjoy all things, as I mentioned from Solomon and Ecclesiastes. He does provide good things for his people so that we would worship and glorify him. And so the problems of the Israelites and their grumbling wasn't that they were without food at all. The storehouses weren't empty. But actually, their complaints, as one writer says, are really not caused by our outward circumstances. Instead, they reveal the inward condition of the heart. That's why I often say and recommend to each and every one of you and myself and in counseling Psalm 23 as a way of reorienting ourselves to that which is true. It's such, in its simplicity, rich and deep and theological. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing because the Lord is my shepherd. And spread out over the whole redemptive history, we see that God is not only our creator, but our redeemer also. There is nothing we lack in Jesus Christ. But what's even more glaring for the Israelites was their attack on the character of God. They weren't acknowledging God, but they were attacking him. Notice this language here. All the congregations of the sons of Israel, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel were involved. A total depravity, as we say in Reformed theology, is on display. A universal condition of the heart of covetousness. A universal heart of discontentment. Of saying God does not provide. And that's what we see on display before them. They were forgetting that song they sang. And what God had done mightily in defeating Pharaoh and his armies, as we see at the end of chapter 14, when Israel saw the great power which God had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, they believed in the Lord and his servants. But they not only were in total depravity as a whole congregation grumbling at God, but they also had total amnesia. They forget who God is. They did not fear him, they did not believe in him, and now they were attacking his prophet Moses. Godless grumblings. It's what the great theologian Augustine in the first millennium taught is rightly described as disordered love. It's the result of Adam's fall in our lives where we don't love properly. The great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And to the extent that we would do that, all everything else falls into its proper place. But because we do not love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and certainly not our neighbor as ourselves, we put unrealistic expectation upon people, places, and things, relationships that are not able to meet that expectation. And what happens? Well, we're disappointed. We're discontent, and thus we grumble. Now God in Christ, and Christ who fulfilled the whole of the law on our behalf, restores us to an innate ability by the Spirit as new creations in Christ, now to love God and love our neighbors properly. And what's the result? The Apostle Paul speaks of it. Content in all circumstances. Content in all circumstances. Appreciation for every good and perfect gift that we receive from God, the Father of lights. That's the lesson they needed to learn. Disordered love is ultimately corrected by the love God has demonstrating in sending his Son into the world to be your Redeemer, to pay for the penalty of your discontentment and grumblings, but more than that, to set you free from the corruption of disordered love and sin, so that you would rightly love God and have a heart full of joy. Remember what the Paul says, I'm referencing Philippians 4 earlier, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice, for the Lord is near. That's the heart that we should have as Christians in light of the God who has revealed himself to us. And so what is the remedy? Well, our remedy is to delight ourselves in the Lord. The psalmist said it does in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Your heart will be reoriented to that which is true and godly, which brings you true fulfillment and joy. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Well, that's the godless grumblings. What is God's response? It's our second point. He rains bread from heaven, verses 4 through 12. Godless grumblings, does God cast them off His covenant people? No, He with grace speaks to them. Here's God's answer. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And we'll pick up that sixth verse in verse 21 and following about the Lord's day. But sufficient for what we're seeing here is God is saying, I am the God who provides. Have I not heard your cries and answered them? I've raised up Moses and Aaron to come to Moses, to Pharaoh, I should say, and say, let my people go, and I brought you out, just as I promised your father so many centuries ago in Genesis 15. But notice what he's doing here in verse 4, that I may test them whether they will walk in my instruction. It's grace once more teaching us, if you were with us on New Year's Day. Grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. And it's grace once more that's instructing them, is it not? He provides bread from heaven instead of sulfur and fire as he did upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19. He responds to their grumblings with grace rather than destruction. Why does he test us? Well, he tests us even as the psalmist says there in chapter 37, that we might develop and mature, that we might face new challenges by trusting in him, waiting upon the Lord, not being so quick for a microwave answer to everything in our lives, right? That we would wait upon the Lord and remember and reflect that He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned already in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, He who did not spare His one and only Son, but delivered Him up for us all on the cross, how shall He not freely provide all things for you? The answer is rhetorical. Yes, He does, and yes, He will. And that's what they needed to learn. That's what the Lord was testing them. And so Moses answers the people. So Moses, verse 6, said to the sons, "In eating you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Lest you forget who your Redeemer is, in the evening you will know that He is your Redeemer. And then in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Verse 8, of meat to be eaten in the evening, bread to the full in the morning. And once again, the repetition, because the Lord has heard your grumblings with which you grumble against us. Grammatically a noun, grammatically a verb, grammatically a condition of the human heart, is it not? Grumbling. One writer said this, "Israel's attitude is a warning against the great sin of complaining. It is always wrong to make the worst of things or to make baseless accusation against good people. But when the Israelites complain to Moses, Moses lightly says, verse 8, what are we that you grumble against us?" You remember the age of these two men, Aaron and Moses, both in their 80s. What had they done to bring Israel to the point of where they are in the wilderness? It was God. They grumble against God. And so Israel's attitude is a warning against the great sin of complaining. Psalm 78 gets to the heart of the matter in verse 17. Yet they still continue to sin against Him. And then the psalmist explains, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And so the less we think this grumblings is, you know, just kind of a mild complaint, it was rebellion. It was denying the God who is Yahweh. The God who is present to be their help. And so this word grumbling does not even do justice to what the Israelites' heart condition was. It's open rebellion. When the people grumbled against Moses, it was mutiny against Yahweh, their deliverer, their helper, and their healer. Well, the answer to that is that the God who is there. Notice this in verse 9. God himself presents himself. Now, he doesn't do that for you and I in this day and age in which we live in. But Israel was brought to an end of themselves by the very appearance of God. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation, the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord spoke through Moses, I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them. At twilight you will eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and then you shall know that the Lord your God, that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Again, this is the end for which the whole book of Exodus exists and the Bible, the glory of God, but the welfare of his covenant people. So God meets them once more. He comes with grace, but he also comes with his own person, his own revelation, that they would have a restored acknowledgement of the God who was there. The glory of God appeared to them as a cloud. It does so in order that they might be brought to an end of themselves. They might know that he is the Lord. And this miracle in the wilderness, ultimately, as the Lord appears to them once more, is showing them all that has transpired is at the hand of God. Unlike Pharaoh, the tyrant back in the land of Egypt, who in verse 2 they were with blasphemy saying, it would have been better that we were back in Egypt where all the pots were full of meat and there was bread to eat to the full. Who was their father back in Egypt? Well, Pharaoh the tyrant, Pharaoh the dictator. Now they were being shown by the bread that was being rained down upon him, their heavenly father who truly cared for them. And in the giving of the bread, he's taking away all the steps necessary for them themselves to make bread. One writer said it this way, but now the people would be fed directly from God's fatherly hand. God would not use the normal channels of sowing and harvesting, grinding flour and baking bread. The long path usually followed between the producer and the consumer was now shrunk to a single step. God would rain bread from heaven for Israel. He was showing them once more that they have nothing apart from him, and he is able to supply everything they need. And hadn't they learned that lesson, would they really return to God? Well, it's a lesson that we all need to learn. God does provide for us. Jesus, before he went to the cross and on the Sermon on the Mount, spoke to this fluctuation within our hearts of discontentment and high expectations and worrying about tomorrow. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than these? So Jesus says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. And that's the bread from heaven. It's the remedy to godless grumblings. But it ultimately enables us to endure the testing God is still doing upon us, still allowing in our lives, so that we might trust him an evening and morning and evening. And this is what we see last of all. Morning glory and evening grace is found in verses 13 through 20. And those of you who listen to Salem Radio probably have heard this expression. Hugh Hewitt uses it at the beginning of his radio program, not endorsing anything from the pulpit. I always wonder what he means by that, and his callers respond. He says morning glory, they say evening grace. But But as I was looking at this text, it's pretty much what the Lord is speaking about, his revelation to cure discontentment, to cure unbelief. That's what Jesus is speaking there in the Sermon on the Mount about the Gentiles. They live as if there is no God. But how are we? How are you to live before the face of God, trusting him? Well, this is what we see here, morning glory, evening grace. We see this promise in verse 6, but God's abundant and sufficient grace. Notice this in verse 13. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Now, quail is a bird. It's a meat. It's poultry, if you want to be technical. But it's what they desired. It's what they needed, if we should say it in a more clear fashion. And God in the evening was providing that quail supernaturally for this great company assembled there in the wilderness. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And here we see the supernatural gift from heaven. Not in any way an ability there in the natural things of the earth and the wilderness, but God himself sending bread from heaven. A layer of dew evaporated. Behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing. Fine as the frost on the ground. And the Israelites maybe are beginning to be teachable because they ask the question, what is it? What is it? They did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. Bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. They cried out to him in Exodus chapter 3, and they're grumbling at him out in the wilderness. And in both cases, God provides a particular redemption and a particular provision for his particular people. Notice how this is brought out in verses 16 and 17. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat, and you should take an omer, that is like a container, about 2 quarts, a piece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat and would need to eat. Now this language should sound familiar to you, because when God had ordained the Passover, whereby the people of Israel and the firstborns in every home would not endure the 10th plague of the angel of destruction coming to their homes, he provided a lamb for every household, a right particular redemption for each person within the household, so that the firstborn of the Israelites would be passed over. The blood was sufficient to redeem Israel from the wrath of God due to them. They weren't much different. We see this particularly in later Revelation, book of Joshua and Numbers, that the people of God, they were idol worshippers in the land of Egypt. But God provides particular redemption, the blood on the lintel for that family, sufficient to save them. In the beginning of redemption, that's true in our life, but it's true every day of our life too, as we see here in verses 16 through 17. Particular food for the particular family. So no one was without. All were cared for. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he has come and given his life a ransom for the many on the cross, that his people will be saved from their sins, but now is risen and ascended and seated at the right hand of God after having made purification for your sins. As your high priest, he has opened the gateway to the throne of grace, so that each day, with confidence and boldness, you might draw near to God in the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. He particularly provides for his people. He particularly provides for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ has walked this earth and knows all that we need. He died for our ungratefulness and ingratitude and discontentment. He's restored us to the Father, and now at the right hand of the Father, he dispenses grace to us each and every day. It's a particular redemption and particular provision. Morning, evening, morning glory and evening grace. And that's what they were learning. They didn't know what it was, and Moses says, it's from God, it's not from man. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, he taught us, but said in response to the devil, is said, after 40 days of starving in the wilderness, fasting, I should say, and the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so it is. We are not only physical, but spiritual beings. God supplies all that we need, and he did so here with the Israelites, so that they might know that God lavishes grace upon him, lavishes grace upon his covenant sinful people. He does so to test us, that we might respond by faith, that we might live our lives before him, trusting and obeying. Whether we would walk or not in his instruction. Notice how this is brought out. It's what the Lord said to Moses in verse 4. Would they trust and obey? Well, the answer is no. In verses 19 and 20, notice here. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Again, maybe boys and girls, you've done this kind of thing. Your mother gives you two tasty cakes and you eat one, but then you kind of hoard the other and put it into a box or hide it somewhere in your room and maybe you forget about it. Or you come back a day or two later and it's hard as a rock. It has become petrified. Or perhaps some insects have begun to eat upon it in themselves. And that's what's going on in part with the Israelites. They're not trusting and the Lord with all their heart. He said, daily I will provide for you, and daily you shall take up just what you need for each day. Instead, they seek to order their lives around their own understanding. And how often do we do that too? We worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, do you add an inch to your stature? Do you get taller by worrying? Now, sufficient for today is troubles, but also sufficient today is the grace needed. And the Israelites needed to trust and obey, and so do we. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he did that perfectly. And his joy was to go to the cross for his sinful, grumbling people, to pay for their sins, but to restore them to God so that they might know the fullness of joy. If there's repetition here in chapter 16 of the word grumblings, just think of the repetitions of joy in the upper room discourse in John 14, 15, and 16. That your joy might be made more complete, says the Apostle John in his first letter. John chapter 10, I've come to give you abundant joy. It's not necessarily material things at all in this world. I like dessert. One of the dearest saints and fathers in the faith to me back in Philadelphia was an older brother named Ray Finkelston. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But he so sweetly said, as we would have dinner with him and his wife Louise, after dinner I always like a dessert. I do. After dinner I'd like a dessert. And God doesn't chastise us for those desires. But every good and perfect gift comes from heaven, from above, from our Father of lights, who's blessed us abundantly so that we would bless him back. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's the bread that has come down from heaven. He's the one who said to his disciples and to those he fed out there not in the wilderness, but in the plains of Galilee and Jordan and Judah, when they came to him for food, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me because you saw signs. He says, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you. For on him God has set his seal. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And therefore, some of the Jews did what? They grumbled. They grumbled because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And Jesus responded, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that has come down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." That is what Exodus 16 anticipated. That bread that is not of an earthly nature, that's here today and gone tomorrow, or you can go to the supermarket and replenish your cupboards. But that bread that grants eternal life, that who by faith would receive and rest upon Christ would have life and life more abundantly. A life in which we constantly live before the face of our Heavenly Father. We call upon His Son, who gives us at the throne of grace, mercy and grace and help in time of need, that we might be able to confess with faith, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Is that your confession this morning? Have you lost sight of the hand of God in your life? Or are you living in light of the present rather than light of eternity? Jesus has given us life so that we might abide in Him who is the author and the source of your salvation, that each and every day you might walk before Him, cling to Him, and say, "Lord, shepherd me all the way." He does not leave us in the wilderness as orphans, but He has poured out His Spirit. So you're not let alone, but you have a counselor and a comforter. He supplies your Heavenly Father, all that you stand in need of, according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Turn back to Him. Commit your way to Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And your heart and your desires and your delight will be fully satisfied in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for testing your people in the days of old, your church of old, but your church in this day. Testing not so that we might earn salvation or that we might win your favor or pay off our sins and in some meritorious way, We thank you that you test us that we might find that in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our shepherd who provides for his sheep, a Savior who had provided his life as an atonement for our sins, a Spirit who gives us life from above, born again, and our God who continually, through salvation and the daily provision, gives us grace and mercy and help in time of need to glorify you and enjoy you forever. And Father, if there's any who sit here this morning sitting in darkness, have never come to Christ as the bread given from heaven, but are resting in the things of this world and the foods and drink and pleasures of a passing world, may they be brought to an end to themselves. May they truly be hungry and thirst for righteousness. May they be poor in spirit that they might be rich in Christ. Open up your storehouses of grace and rain upon us, all of us in our particular needs this day. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.